or message, whatever you want to call it. We're going to start a new study here today, and it's going to look at the different 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. And sometime we might show you a difference between a disciple and apostle. Well, I didn't want to spend a lot of time on that this morning in the lesson. I wanted to jump in, try to whet your interests and get you excited about the series. I'm excited about it. As I began studying and working, you know, it was a little bit more work and effort than I thought, because there's lots of different things. So as we start this series, I want you to understand that we are going to look a little bit about what history says about what happens at the apostles' end. Fox's Book of Martyr gives a lot of the examples of what happened to the apostles. And we use the word apostles referring to those 11 that was with Christ. He called the 12. Obviously, he knew about Judas. Judas was going to betray them. Jesus knew all that. And then the 12th one, which, you know, we've heard teaching and preaching in different ways, but I believe it was the Apostle Paul, and we're going to be talking about that. But we're going to jump in. We're going to learn about one apostle. And you say, what do you mean by history? Well, there's not a lot said about Andrew in the Bible. Actually, nothing said about Andrew after Pentecost. But history tells us a little bit about the areas he went to minister and where he was a missionary to. Also, history tells us how they were put to death. And I want to preclude, we know that the Bible is true. We know that the Bible is right. We know that the Bible is correct. But when I use this idea that history says this, we don't always know that's 100% true. That is not it was not God-breathed. So if, you know, some different people say, well, this was what happened to Andrew, this is what happened. So we're going to look at common accepted history. So I don't want you to think that I'm preaching that as Bible and that is complete truth and that there is no fallacy in that, because you got to be careful when you go outside the Bible. You can learn things from history books, but as we know today, what happens to history books? Sometimes people try to rewrite history. That's what they're trying to do in America, and that's why you got to be careful with that. But there are some real good sources, and it's really interesting. The things we can learn about the different characteristics, about their names, about the things that we know about them from the Bible, the things that we can learn about them from the different characteristics and character traits we see from them. Now, some of them we don't know hardly anything about, so we might take a couple names, a couple people, and put them together. But this morning we're going to look at one of my favorite disciples. It's Andrew. And you say, well, is that why you named Andrew, my son Andrew? Yes, I like the Andrew Bible character. He's known for bringing people to Christ. He's not known for being one of those that are out in the spotlight and out in the limelight. And he has a lot of wonderful characteristics that we're going to learn a little bit about today. So as we look at this series, it's going to be a little bit more of a challenge. But also there are a lot of things that we can grow and learn. And I know many of you have been in church for many years. Many of you guys have been in church since before I was born. So you say, well, what can we learn that's different? You can always learn and grow from the Word of God. But I always find this study in the apostles very interesting. And one of the reasons why is because they're ordinary men. God didn't go out and choose the best and the brightest in the sense. He didn't go out and look inside the top schools. He didn't go look at the top person that had the most potential in the idea of, because they had so many talents and abilities. He went and looked for average men, ordinary people. And yes, obviously Jesus knew exactly what was in them. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Jesus knew as they surrendered to life, it was what the Holy Spirit could do through their lives. But you think about the verses that we have up on the board. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So these 12 men are known for turning the world upside down for the Lord. And they're not because of anything special about them, but the fact that they were willing to surrender their lives. If you continue on a couple more verses right after this one, verses 28 and 29. And base things of the world and the things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So no flesh. God's the one that is going to get the glory, and that's what our desire should be. There is no question that Andrew has a close relationship with the Savior. He feels comfortable bringing people to Jesus. He feels comfortable telling people about Jesus. You see, even I see here in a little bit how Andrew had a little bit of access that maybe some of the other disciples didn't feel like they had being part of that inner group. Now, I know Peter, James, and John was known as the inner circle, but there's different things where Andrew is also included in some of those special times. And he was someone that was known for being called and one of the first people that realized that Jesus was the Messiah. So let's go to John chapter number 1, and we're going to look here for a second. Andrew was one of the first of all the disciples to be called. He was one of the first disciples to be called. He was one of the first that we know of that recognized him as the Messiah and brought someone to Jesus. So let's look here at John chapter number 1. It says in verse number 35, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. Now, well, you say the next day. What's that reference to? If you go verses earlier, you see where Jesus was actually baptized, and he had already been called out by John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And here in verse number 35 says, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith. So we see here that John the Baptist is there. John the Baptist had followers and disciples. And if we learn, someday we're going to learn the difference between apostle and disciple, so we can have a good understanding with that. But John the Baptist is there, Andrew is there, and there's another disciple that's there. He said, well, why didn't they use the disciple's name? We don't know. Many commentators believe that, as we know, that the writer of the gospel of John was John the Beloved. He never used his own name, never revealed himself until the end. So many times he says that disciple that he loved. So when the fact that he goes to be an unnamed disciple here, many people believe that this other disciple is John himself. He's there with John the Baptist. He's there with Andrew. And John the Baptist says, in looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help this morning in our lesson time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for today. And thank you for these people, and thank you for their patience when I go out and teach other classes and try to be a blessing in other places. And Lord, I pray that as we begin this series, you help encourage us, that we don't take the focus off of what you can do, that we do put completely on what the Holy Spirit can do. And we see that Jesus called these men to be with him. And Lord, you're calling us to be with you. And Lord, the things that we can accomplish for you and for your honor and for your glory, help that to be amplified, Lord, understood while we do these, while we teach you these apostles. Help us see these men, these characteristics and things we can learn from them and grow from them, so we can ourselves go out and change the world for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you just give us wisdom on what you would call us to do and have us to do in our own Christian lives. And you speak to our hearts today about this man, Andrew, and speak to us about how we can become like him in the way that he is like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a couple things to learn and grow about. Peter and Andrew were originally from a village in Bethsaida. You look here in verse number 44, it says, "Now Philip of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." So that's where he was originally from, and he was from there. Now they begin and they come alongside and they move to a place that's called Capernaum, and that's where we see him lots of times, is where he's at, is in Capernaum. They operated a fishing business together there. And they operated this fishing business, many people believe, with James and John. Peter and Andrew even stayed at the same house. If you go to Mark chapter 1:29, it gives that location that Peter and Andrew were at the same house. Now, Peter, we know that was married. We also shall see the responsibility that that Andrew has, as he has a brother. And most of us know who that brother is. It's Peter. And now, we also know that Peter is famous for being a dominant individual. Anybody have a sibling that has a dominant personality, always in charge, always this, always that? You ever live in the shadow of your brother? I remember growing up, I had an older brother named Stephen, and he's been here. You guys have met him before. He was really popular in school. He was actually really, quote, quote, cool in school. I wasn't that cool or popular until he got out of school. I didn't have very much influence in there, but I always was known as Stephen's little brother. Teachers would come up to me and say, "Oh, you're Stephen's little brother." And when it's a teacher, that's not good, because even though he was might have been cool with the kids, he wasn't very cool with the teachers. So they always says, "I know you, you're Stephen." It wasn't Amy's little brother. I have an older sister. You're Stephen's little brother. He was always known. And that's kind of the way I see Andrew. Andrew is in this, he is a secondary person in this family, but you also see he has something that he cares about his brother. He says in verse number 41, "For he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ." He goes to Peter and he says, "Look, we have found the Messiah." And so Peter is putting aside, he knows if he tells him about the Messiah that he's going to go. And Peter's then, once Peter enters the room and Peter enters the conversation, guess what's going to happen? Peter's going to be the dominant one. If Peter was one of the disciples, as we've seen in the Bible over and over, he's the one that was a spokesperson. So you kind of get this idea of who Andrew is. Andrew is kind of a person that's back in the backside of things, not in the limelight, not in the forefront. You hear about James and John, and even we consider it was Peter there fighting about who was going to be the greatest among them. You don't see Andrew doing that or saying that. Andrew was a person who shared his house with his brother. He operated a fishing business with his brother. And in this location, they moved to Capernaum because the fishing was good. It was a key trade of the routes. Peter and Andrew probably were lifelong companions of the other set of fishermen named James and John, the sons of Zebedee. The four of them apparently had some spiritual interests. You say, where do you get that from? Well, you at least see that Andrew and John have spiritual interests because of the fact, where are they? They're with John the Baptist. Now, no one's going to hang around with John the Baptist. No one's going to be a leader with John the disciple of John the Baptist without wanting to know something about God, without wanting to understand a little bit about God. Andrew lives in the shadow of his brother known brother, but there's never a spot where Andrew begrudges Peter's dominance. It's Andrew that brought Peter to Christ in the first place. And almost everything in Scripture, you see Andrew has the right heart about things. Now, did Andrew make mistakes? Obviously, there was times when they were grouped together. You saw that we've been learning about the book of Luke, and we just finished up the book of Luke. They didn't have the faith to believe. You don't see Andrew there standing up and saying, "We can believe. He did rise from the dead." The disciples themselves as a group had different struggles, but you see that it seems like Andrew has the right heart for an effective ministry in the background here. He does not need to be the center of attention. He does not seem like he has to labor in a limelight. If anything, he's a person that is only known for bringing people to Jesus Christ. Andrew appears to be the least contentious of the four, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, of those brothers and those friendships, but they definitely have different leadership styles. Just because Andrew has one style and Peter has different doesn't make one wrong, doesn't make one right, but also teaches us the importance of allowing God to make you what you want him, what he wants you to be. I also thought this was kind of interesting. Andrew's name means manly. And you say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, obviously, when you name your child, you don't know how they're going to turn out. So we named Andrew. And is he manly? I don't know. Andrew likes to lift weights, so you would consider that he likes to do things that, quote, quote, men would do. Does he go out and live off the ground and land and camp and hunt and all those things? No, he's not famous. My son's not famous for that. But you think about it, who's he a disciple of? He's a disciple of John the Baptist. And what was John the Baptist famous for? John the Baptist was famous for living where? In the wilderness. He was famous for the eating the locusts and the way he dressed. I think that to be a fisherman back then with that net casting, you would have to be at least strong enough and have the characteristics of what most people would call manly in order to throw out the nets and be able to take the nets in and out. He would physically have to be strong enough to do this, but you see he associates with someone who was well known for his rugged appearance. He associated with someone who was well known for his lifestyle. He was clothed in camel's hair. He had that leather belt around his waist. He had food for locusts and wild honey. He lived and ministered in the wilderness, cut off from the comforts and the conveniences of his city's life. John describes Andrew's first meeting with Jesus. It took place here in the wilderness. So I think that Andrew, sometimes we think of our disciples as being wimpy type people, and even think of Jesus being someone who was wimpy. I don't think that's the case at all. I think they were truly men's men, and that they were people that that we can learn and grow from. Here's a couple of things I want you to see about Andrew, and this is the things that I enjoy about Andrew. Is first thing about Andrew is he saw the value of an individual people. As far as we know, Andrew was never famous for going out and preaching to large audiences, large crowds. Now, I know you might say, well, he went out two by two and he ministered. And you might say on the day of Pentecost, it said that when Peter got up with the other 11 and they proclaimed the message. I understand that. But nowhere in the Bible does it talk about him preaching to a very large, huge audience. Is there anything wrong with that? Obviously, that's a good thing. But Andrew's known for doing what? Is bringing individuals to Christ. We looked at it already once that he brought Peter, his brother, there. Andrew was called by God back in the book of Matthew in chapter number 4. It records how Andrew was there and he was fishing and he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Andrew got up and left and followed after Jesus. Now, I think this is a little different than the Luke 5 account when you don't see Andrew's name mentioned, but I'm sure Andrew was there when Jesus had called him and Peter had pulled the nets out because it says that they were casting their nets. And that's when Jesus called them to follow them. But there was two different callings there. But we know specifically in Matthew chapter number 4, Andrew was called. And it came to deal with people. Andrew fully appreciated the value of a single soul. He was known for bringing individuals, not crowds, to Jesus. Almost every time you see him in the gospel, and he's not mentioned many times, probably you could count in there, except for the groups of disciples, only about 9 different times. But each of those times, he is discovering people and he is bringing people to Christ. He's bringing people to the Lord. Let's look at a couple of these. Go ahead and take your Bible to John chapter number 12. In John chapter number 12, he is approached by Philip. In John chapter number 12, he's approached by Philip. We saw here early already that Peter in John chapter number 1 there, how he went and got his brother. Even though his brother was a loudmouth, even though his brother was a dominating one, he didn't care. They found the Messiah, and he had to go tell Peter. Here in John chapter number 12, we have the Passover is getting ready to happen. Lots of times there's people that will come to Jerusalem during this period of time. And in John chapter number 12, verses 20 through 22, the Bible says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." Now we see that these are Greeks. More than likely, these are Gentiles who knew of Jesus' reputation and they wanted to meet him. John says here in verse number 21, "Then same came therefore to Philip." So there was Greeks that came to the Passover. They were going to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, which was of the Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, Philip's put at a little bit of a different thought here. He says, okay, these are Gentiles. Jesus had already been teaching about reaching out to the Jews at this point in time. These were Gentiles. Should he bring them to Jesus? Should he not bring them to Jesus? But you see what happens. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So there's something here that Andrew is known for. He introduces him to the master. Philip is concerned. Philip's not sure about whether or not they should be somebody worthy to see Jesus, or they're somebody who Jesus would be interested in talking to. And Andrew knows and understands that Jesus wants to meet everyone. You say, what does this have to do with anything? It's this: do we value individual people? You know, these men came up to Philip, a disciple of Jesus Christ. We want to see Jesus. And in our lives, we got to get this and understand that there are people who need to see Jesus in our lives. People who we need to introduce to Jesus. People who we don't need to sit there and look at and say, they maybe look a little different. They act a little bit different. We have to care about the individual soul. And that individual soul, Andrew says, of course Jesus wants to see them. Of course they need to meet Jesus. And we have to learn in our lives something we can learn from Andrew. He was known for bringing people to Christ. Philip was like, now maybe Philip was a little lower on the totem pole, and maybe Andrew had access to Jesus that Philip didn't. But I'm considering here that Philip here is someone who tells Andrew because Andrew would know what to do. Verse number 23, "And Jesus answered him, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he begins to describe these things and explaining these truths to these Greeks. It's significant, I think, that Philip did not introduce them, but instead that Andrew was willing to. Now, go ahead and take your Bible to John chapter number 6. You're going to see the next story. Next story is something that probably many of you are more familiar with, is the story of the boy with his lunch. In John chapter number 6, the story of the boy with his lunch, you see that there Jesus gives them a job to do. John chapter number 6, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. And after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there sat with him with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company. So Jesus was planning on taking a break, but instead there's a great multitude that follows after him. If we see in another passage of Scripture, when the disciples saw the multitude, they said, "Don't worry about them, send them away, let them fend for themselves." When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So he's there with his disciples. He says to Philip, "You know, how are we going to buy the bread that all these can eat?" Verse number 6 says, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew that what he would do." Jesus already knew that there was going to be a boy there. He already knew that there was going to be a lunch there. He already knew that Andrew was going to be bringing that lunch. Verse number 7, Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, once again, you notice, this is who he's connected to. He's Simon Peter's brother. He's not even just Andrew the disciple. It says, "With what saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" In the story, you see here that he is willing to look at that individual, that little lad with that little lunch, and say, "You know what? That's someone that needs to see Jesus. That's someone that needs to meet Jesus." And we got to learn to understand that it's not about who we think should get saved and who we don't think should get saved. It's not about who we think is he'd be a valuable person inside the church and that person wouldn't be a valuable person inside your church. That's none of our business to figure out. But we must look at the people and see the value of an individual person. Andrew is someone who saw this. And you hear the stories of how God took individuals that they won someone to Christ and they did great things for God. You think about who's the guy that stood up in Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved. It was Peter. I think the other 11 were there and the other 11 were part of it. But who brought Peter? It was Andrew. If Andrew had let his bias or let his says, "I don't want my big mouth brother to meet Jesus," or "I don't want this person to meet Jesus," it would have never happened. I know we've mentioned a story before about Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was the man who was a Sunday school teacher for D.L. Moody. He went one afternoon to the shoe store where Moody worked, but most people do not know that he was someone that was a very timid and soft-spoken man. He actually was frightened and trembling going to the shoe store because of the fact that he wasn't sure how Moody would receive it. He wasn't sure how Moody was going to, if Moody's friends would mock him. He wasn't even sure if Moody was able to read and if he would understand the things. All these things were going through Kimball's mind as he was going to that shoe store. As the story tells us, he tells the story, he even walks by the shoe store and doesn't even realize it because he has all these thoughts going on in his heart and all these thoughts going on in his mind. But you ever been there before? You know, when you're supposed to go out and witness to somebody, God's spoken to your heart to go talk to somebody, you're like hearing that they're not going to want to hear it. Their family may be around. They wouldn't understand those things. Kimball gives that same type of testimony. He said, "I decided to speak to Moody about Christ and about his soul. I started downtown to the Holton shoe store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go just then during their business hours. I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy, or that the other clerks might ask who I was, and when they learned who I was, they might taunt Moody and ask if he was trying to make a good boy out of him. While I was pondering over it, I passed the store without noticing it. And then when I found I had gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over and done with. Kimball found Moody working in the stockroom, wrapping and shelving shoes. Kimball said he spoke with a limping words. He later said, I could never even remember what I said to Moody, something about Christ, something about his love, and that was all. He admitted it was a weak appeal. But Moody then and there gave his heart to Christ. And then, of course, D.L. Moody was used mightily by the Lord as an evangelist, both in America and in England. His ministry made a massive impact on both sides of the Atlantic, spanning most of the second half of the 19th century. Tens of thousands testified that they came to Christ because of the ministry among the ministry of D.L. Moody. C.T. Studd was a great pioneer missionary that was saved under his ministry. Wilbur Chapman was also a well-known evangelist underneath his ministry. He started the Moody Bible Institute, where thousands of missionaries have been trained. You say, what are you getting at, Pastor? I'm telling you that if we will care about the individual soul, we never know what they could do. We never know what could happen. Andrew gives the example of bringing Peter to Christ, but then Peter goes and does great and wonderful things for the Lord. What Andrew did for God was just as important. But Andrew had the opportunity to bring someone to Christ that did something great for God. Kimball is just important here. We have to be faithful to what God's given us to do. And as we're faithful, individual people need to have a value. You stop trying to pick and choose. Hey, that should witness to. That's a person that needs the Lord. They all need the Lord because you never know what God can do. I'm sure the person that worked with me and dealt with me probably thought as a little kid riding the bus that was someone who... there's no sense of dealing with him. There's no sense of working with him. I remember I told one of my Sunday school teachers, I told you my brother was the more popular, dominant one. I told one of my Sunday school teachers that God called me to preach and I was going to go and be an assistant pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. You know what he told me? He says, I always thought your brother could be a pastor. I never thought about you. But you know what? That man was one of the men that poured his life into me. Even though he didn't see much potential, which I know there isn't much, he didn't see any. And he says, you know what? That's an opportunity. That's a person God can use. That's a person that God can work with. So please, as you consider who you should reach out to, it's not who you should reach out to. Why shouldn't you reach out to them is a question to ask. Andrew was known for caring about the person, individual soul. Also, another thing I want you to think about, Andrew saw the value of an insignificant gift. You have your verses that are here, and he talks about going to the Lord, and he says this question, and he asks the Lord this question in verse number 9. He says, there is a lad here who have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? You know, there is a throng of people there. There is over 5,000. We think 5,000 men. There was probably more with women and children that were there, 15,000 to 20,000. And Jesus had looked at them and says, I want you to, how are we going to feed these people? He was trying to prove them something. He's trying to show them. He's trying to teach them something that they had to rely on God. He was going to be leaving in less than a year and a half at this point in time in his ministry. He was going to be leaving them, and they're going to have to learn how to work with insignificant things. They're going to have to work with insignificant gifts for the rest of their lives. They're going to have to work with little things that God can do great things with. And Andrew comes and he sees this boy, and he doesn't look at the boy as a pain, as sometimes people look at children. He doesn't look at the boy's what the boy has and says, you know what? That's not much. Let's not even worry about bringing him to Jesus. He looks at them and he says, hey, look, I see there's a small gift he has. I see there's a lunch that's there. I see there's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I wonder what God could do with that. And if we would learn to not have to try to pick and choose, hey, this person's more better and this person's more talented, but we look at what a person has to offer and whether they're willing to surrender it. And as they're willing to surrender it, you know what they can do? They can go to God and say, God, this is what I have. It's not much, but God, I'm willing to surrender what I have. And look what he does with this. And most of us know the story as Jesus gives thanks and Jesus begins to break that bread. Of course, Andrew knew that the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes would not be enough to feed the 5,000. But he brought the boy to Jesus anyway. Jesus commanded the people to sit down, and he commanded the people, the disciples, to feed them. And what a wonderful story, and the idea that it's an insignificant gift in many people's eyes, but in God's eyes, it is something that he can use and that he can bless. Andrew saw that. Do you see that in your life? Sometimes people look at it and say, well, I can't give much, then why in the world should I give anything? when we were going through Luke, we looked through that widow, and Jesus was there, and he was watching those that gave. And once again, Jesus knows everything we give. And he looked up, and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but of her penury have cast in all the living that she had." Pastor, I'm telling you that there's nothing insignificant with God. There's no little job. There's no little chore. There's no little offering. It's a surrendered life. Jesus and God looks at things differently than the world does. Where someone looks at it and says, "That gift is wonderful. Look how much it helped. Look how much it can do." God says, I see their heart. I see their motive. I see what they give, and I see what they kept back. I see what they're willing to sacrifice and what they're willing to keep for themselves. And he says, the little that they give is more valuable than what the rich that give many. Andrew saw the individual person. He also saw an insignificant gift. Now, let's keep on going. I know we're going to be here short on time in a second. But he also saw an inconspicuous service. I know I mentioned and alluded to it earlier. Some people aren't willing to do anything for the Lord unless other people get to notice. I know some people, unless they get to be the one singing the solo or have the best part or get the job where they get to be the leader, don't really have an interest in that. But you see, in Andrew's life, it was a life of inconspicuous service. It was a service that was not something there that he wanted to get promotion for. It was not something that he said, "Hey, I got to be the highest. I got to be the best. I got to be the one that gets noticed from the pulpit. I got to be the one that everybody looks to and say, well, praise the Lord." Well, he wouldn't know what we could do without that person. Jesus tried to teach his disciples this. Remember, the disciples saw Jesus was going to come and was going to take over and cast out Rome, and he was going to rule and reign, and they were going to get to rule and reign with him. And their hearts, many times, it was all about who was going to reign next to Jesus. It was all about the person that is going to get to be the most in charge, who was going to have the greatest honor. Jesus tries to teach him this, and it says, he called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be the first, the same shall be the last of all and servant of all." I think Andrew got that. I think Andrew could have been one of those loud mouth disciples. He could have been one of the ones saying, "Hey, I want the most, I want the highest, I want the best." But you don't see Andrew doing that ever. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, "The base things of the Lord and the things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God does not want us to get the glory. That God does not want us to receive the honor. God desires that those who want to be first, those who want to do the most, learn to be a servant to all. And in the story, when you see Andrew, he goes and he's willing to be a participant. He's willing to help. He's the one that's not with the eye service as men pleasers, but instead he's trying to please the Lord. He was not an impressive pillar like Peter and James and John. He was more one that would be in the background, that would be willing to take second place, so willing to be a place of support. And many Christians today can learn a lesson from this. Many Christians today could learn, "Hey, I don't have to be the one that gets all the recognition. I don't have to be the one that's lifted up. Instead, I'd rather someone else, God, to get the glory for what is being done." So when you hear someone say, "Hey, you did a good job singing," the response should be, "Praise the Lord. I'm thankful he gave me the ability to sing." And no matter what the role was that he played in this story, Andrew was always known for being a person that was kind of in the background. You go and you study, you know, some of the people speak up. Thomas makes comments. Philip makes comments. But Andrew's the one that brings people to Jesus. Andrew says, you know, "What is this among so many?" Some people say that he's being sarcastic there. I from when I'm looking at Andrew, I don't see that. I see him coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, there's not much here, but I'm willing to give you what I have." This young man is willing to give you what he has. He was someone who was willing to work behind the scenes. He's someone who cared about the individual soul, and he's someone who cared about insignificant gifts. So here's a little bit about the history that I found. So the Bible does not record what happened to Andrew after Pentecost. Whatever role he played in early church history, he remained behind the scenes. Tradition or history tells us he took the gospel north. Once again, you know, with my speech, I'm not very good at pronouncing certain things. Eubius, the ancient church historian, says Andrew went as far as Scythia, and that was where Andrew's known for making an impact in Russia, known for making an impact in Scotland. He says he ultimately was crucified in Chai, which is in southern Greece near Athens. One of the accounts says he led a wife of a Roman governor to Christ, and that infuriated her husband. He demanded that his wife recant her devotion to Christ, and she refused, so the governor had Andrew crucified. By the governor's orders, those who crucified him lashed him to a cross instead of nailing him. In order to prolong his sufferings, the tradition says it was an X-shaped cross. Most of us know that it's a T-shape, but they said Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. By most accounts, he hung on the cross for nearly 2 days, even exhorting passerbyers to turn to Christ for salvation. After a lifetime of ministry in the shadow of his more famous brother in the service of his Lord, he met a similar fate as theirs, but he remained faithful and he endeavored to bring people to Christ all the way to the end. Now, as we go through this, you say, wow, that's a horrible end. I don't think Andrew would ever tell you that he suffered anything for Christ. It was a willing sacrifice. That he should we feel sorry for him? Should we feel that he was jilted? Should he feel like he was slighted at all? And I think the answer is no. He had the opportunity to talk with Christ and to walk. First day when John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he went and spent the time with him and brought his brother to him and brought others, even barbarians and other areas, that to Christ. Yes, he suffered, but it was more than a willing sacrifice. So maybe next week we might look at the difference between an apostle and a disciple, or we might choose a different disciple. There's a lot that you can learn. There's a lot that you can grow from, a lot you can study from. So I hope this will whet your interest. But what's the purpose of the lesson? It's to see that God used ordinary men. Andrew, as a fisherman, going up and telling people about Jesus, who would listen? But with the Spirit of God and with God living inside him, he is able to make a change for the good and be able to speak boldly for the cause of Christ. He's able to go tell Peter. He's able to go tell those Greeks. He's able to go bring that young boy to Christ. He's famous for bringing people to Christ. You say, well, I can't do that. Well, God chooses not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Remember when Peter and John are there and they're being tried for the miracle that happened in Acts? The religious leaders were overwhelmed. They're like, these guys are unlearned fishermen. They shouldn't be able to talk. They shouldn't know these things. But they remembered that they had been with Jesus. And because they had been with Jesus, they were able to do great things for God. And I want you to spend some time with the Lord. Spend some time with Jesus. All for your life. What's the difference between Andrew and you? The Bible says that Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Andrew left everything behind and went and followed Jesus. And when Christ calls us for service, when Christ calls us for work, the difference is, are we leaving things behind to follow after him? These apostles are men that were able to turn the world upside down because God worked through them. Andrew cared about the soul. Andrew cared about whatever gift it was that was given because God can do great things. And Andrew cared about being a servant. He didn't care about getting noticed. He didn't care about being the biggest and the brightest. His brother took care of that. But he cared about being a servant. And I pray that we be willing servants of God. Some of us do get the chance to be in front of people. Some of us do get the chance to preach large audiences.